1 John chapter 3, and we'll pick it up right where we left off with a little bit of introduction, not too much. We don't need to do too much introduction. John's purpose for writing the letter, chapter 1, chapter 2, later in chapter 5, it's this. He writes this letter that your joy may be full, chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 2, verse 1, that you may not sin. Verse 12, because you know him and have known the truth. And then in chapter 5, I've written these things that you may know you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe. A very simple application by Paul the Apostle, establishing the foundational truths of eternal life and God's love in Christ. Now, I know I've told you this, but I'll just tell you again. 1 John is very dear to my heart because of the work that God did in my life in this book concerning his love. He brought me into a greater depth of understanding of what it meant to have relationship with him through 1 John and other passages too, but so many here in 1 John, of what it meant that God loved me and what it means, what it does in our lives when we believe that, when we believe him. And so those foundational truths of eternal life in Christ, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith in Christ. God's love to us, that pure, practical, and perfect love as he's describing here in chapters 3 and 4. And so we started chapter 3 with that, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Just think about that for a little bit. The fact that God has bestowed his love upon you. What manner? The manner of grace in Jesus Christ for us all. And so John's continues on here in his letter, laying out what I call his logic of love. And here it is. The logic of love is this, that since we all agree that righteousness is from God, then hate or lovelessness is unrighteous, and living a loveless life is not of God. So living in his love is the necessary evidence of his life in us. Spiritual love from God in my life. This is the evidence of the life of God in the believer. And his conclusion of this logic is this: God is righteous and loves you, and that expression in the life of the believer is the evidence of your salvation, is the very evidence of the life of God, even to the world. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. I want you to make note of that verse there in verse 19. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Father, speak to us tonight in your word. Lord, I pray each and every one of us will come into a greater understanding of what it means that you love us and that you have created us to be loved by you. And Lord, and in return, our fulfillment, greatest fulfillment in life, is to love you in return. Lord, believing in your love, empowered by your love, and loving you in return. So speak to us tonight, Lord. Transform us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So evidence of God's love is a study, really, of his love. By this we know love, it says in verse 16. Well, how do you know what love is? By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I mean, that's a concise teaching right there. It lays it all out. Just this is it. We know what love is because God gave himself for us. Therefore, we ought to lay our lives down for others, being imitators of Christ. So this is how we ought to live, to lay down our lives for others. This is the way God has proved his love toward us. So that's that whole thing. Jesus, this is a new commandment that I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's a different kind of love. It's agape. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples. So it's our witness of God to the world. So that Jesus says, no greater love has anyone than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Now that might seem too high, too heavy, too lofty. I don't know how to do that. I don't know if I can do that. Lay down my life for someone? You mean like literally? How do you do that? Well, it's been said this, if you won't live for him today, you won't die for him tomorrow. I remember when Mary and I were first dating, that was very evident to me that I would probably do anything for her. And that idea of proving my love to her right there, she's taking a step off the curb and I see the bus coming and I'm realizing she'll never get out of the way in time, and I grab her. This is all a vision in my head, right? And I throw her out of the way while it tosses my weight in front of the bus, and the bus takes me out. And there I am, rushed to the hospital, and she's there by my bed, and I wake up and she's saying, oh, honey, and I say, I love you. And that's my last, oh, I would do that, right? You lay down your life for somebody, and in that instance, you might think, oh, yeah, but you know what? If you're not going to live love towards someone, you're not going to lay down your life for them later. If you don't live for Jesus today, you probably won't die for him tomorrow. It might look grand, like just shoot me. No, you won't, because the evidence is loving him now. And actually, he goes on to say, the evidence of loving God is by loving other people with his love. This is what he keeps giving us a different angle on. He's supporting this over and over and over. And so this is the practical side of love. To love others with daily issues and in practical ways. It's easy. You share your food, your shelter, your resources, your time, your help. It's all an expression of agape. Kids are told to honor their father and mother. How? Simple. Kids, if you're listening, it's simple. I'll give you the way to do it. You just show your love toward God by honoring your parents. Clean the bathroom. Clean the kitchen. Help them around the house. I know you're thinking your dad paid me $20 to say that, but here's the key. Not for their approval. It's very hard to understand at first. Not for their approval, but as unto the Lord, for his honor and his praise. That's how you do it. That's how you love someone practically, with the love of God. Unto the Lord through them. I'm just going to serve them and love them and be kind to them, and all is unto the Lord. Spouse, here's how you do it. It's not what I want, but how they want to be loved. If I've decided when I mow the lawn, that's the way I show my life, my love to my wife, and I mow the lawn and I come in and say, what do you think? And she says, well, it's got a lot of weeds. My love's being rejected. But if I find out from my wife how she wants me to express love to her, it's much more powerful, and it becomes, listen, not about me, but about her. I have found, by the way, even though it's a lot easier than I think we make it, men, but to love your wives, it really is this. It proves our need for Christ to love our wives through us. We take up our cross and we follow Jesus. and we love our wives. Galatians 6 says this, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. So everyone around us becomes an opportunity to show them the love of Jesus. And he says that we're to love in deed and truth. Do you see that in verse 18? My little children, let us not love with in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Indeed and in truth. Not in pretense. Not disingenuous. Not just to get what you want by saying I love you. But to show someone love in truth and in deeds. Practically. Placing other people's needs above your own. That's laying down your life for others. So pray. Pray and act. Pray for them. Pray for other people. Ask the Lord how to love other people. Act as he directs you and serve them. It keeps us, by the way, from that pretense when we pray. Lord, how would you have me love that person? What can I do? It keeps me from making a pretense in only word and in tongue. By the way, it says to love them in deed and truth, not indeed or truth. There's to be no tension between what I say and what I do in expressing my love. And so in verse 19 now, what I told you to look to, by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Expressing his love practically gives us great confidence with God. It's not a scorecard as if God loves us when we're good and doing well. That's a works-based love. This leads us away from the grace of God, by the way, as we've seen. His love is grace-based. So I think, well, I'll love other people and that'll make God love me. Then I've got a lot of lessons to learn. It's not going to be that grace-based love. It can actually lead to a lot of disappointment. But in verse 19, and by this we know, we experience that we are of the truth, and we have this assurance in our hearts before him. You see, it's a promise. If you love other people with the love of Christ, then it creates in you an experience of the true and living God, and that you are assured of that fact before him. Knowing we're of the truth, knowing we belong to God and to his truth first, and then secondly, that confidence, that assurance of heart. Assurance in the Greek here means to be persuaded and to be convinced by. So our acting in love becomes a convincing influence in my life. When I act with the love of Jesus, it becomes a convincing influence in my life. Now, our context here, it's very important to understand that concept. Let's turn it on its head. If I'm not going to express the love of God to others, if I'm going to say I love God and sing a worship song, you know, my fear doesn't stand a chance when I'm standing in your love. I love that song. Keep singing. Go. Yeah. Dance. And then I don't love people. I just like to sing the song. The problem is, I will not have that experiential knowledge of I'm loving God. I will not have assurance before him if I'm not acting his love. So it's having a life of love. Know we're of the truth and we belong to God by acting in his love. We have a confidence and assurance that convinces me that I belong to Jesus when I act out in his love. You see, sometimes, I don't know about you, I assume it's true with you, but sometimes my heart condemns me. Do you ever have that experience where your heart condemns you? You don't need anybody else to say anything. Sometimes it's alone on my couch, sitting there staring at the wall, and the heart of Chris says, uh-oh, and I think, I'm I'm condemning myself. It happens. I think back over my life many a time. There was a season when I was really, I believe, pretty much enslaved to that idea that my heart was condemning me. You see, we're still sinners. And so a believer in Jesus Christ who is allowing sin to reign in their life becomes miserable. Feeling condemned maybe sometimes over something that you've done or something that you know is in your heart. You know, I know I share a lot of my personal stories with you, but when we lived in Pen Grove, I went on a walk with God. It was 3 a.m. and I was walking quietly around this huge agricultural block that we lived on, and whispering under my breath, I said, okay, Lord, here I am, just you and me. I'm going to confess my sins to you. And it was okay because I was speaking under my breath, so even if I saw someone at 3 a.m, I would have been so quiet they would have never heard me, so I felt safe. So I was confessing my sins one at a time to the Lord. And he's basically saying to me, Chris, did you think I didn't know that? I'm going, I know, Lord, but there's something else. I love those sins. And he said, Chris, did you think I didn't know that? I go, well, Lord, there's something else. I hate having to come and do this, to come to you and confess my sins. I hate that. I wish I didn't have to do it anymore. I wish I could just go on with my plans and not have to come back here and confess. And I said, now, Lord, that's the big one. I don't like having to do this to you, with you. Now what? And you know what he said to me? He folded his arms and said, Chris, how dare you? No, no. You know what he said? Chris, did you think I didn't know that was in there? And the rest of the walk was him reminding me how much he loves me in light of all those things. And by the time I got back to my front porch, my fear didn't stand a chance in the power of his love. Absolutely amazing. Sometimes our hearts condemn us. But when that happens, for the saved believer, condemnation is a lie from the enemy. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, for there is now therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. As I flip there real quick, because I want to make sure I get the transitional wording right, I always mess it up. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then your version might not say this. Mine says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the saved believer, conviction towards repentance is from the Lord. It's the truth from the Lord. The Lord wants me to lay my life out before him and repent of those things. Romans chapter 2, when we get there on Sunday morning, says this, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. The very nature of God, when we experience him, draws us to repentance. 2 Peter 3, for the Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if you're thinking you're condemned or you're feeling condemned, listen, that doesn't mean you're condemned. On that walk with the Lord at 3 a.m. in Pen Grove, did I leave my house condemned? Was God disappointed with me? And then after I said the words, he's like, okay, I'll forgive you again. I still love you. No, that would be a wrong thought about God. When I stepped off my porch, God loved me as much as he does today and later that night and every day by the blood of Jesus Christ. I can't do anything that makes God love me anymore, and I can't do anything that makes God love me any less. The fact is, God wanted me to believe that he loved me, and that's what was life-changing. When you think you're condemned and you feel condemned, it doesn't mean you are condemned. as a believer in Christ. Feeling unloved doesn't make you unloved. You see, believing isn't the power. God is the power. So believing in Him, in His love, is our participation in His true, powerful promises. Believing a lie only hurts me, only hurts you. Believing a lie only hurts us, not God. Feeling condemned? Still? Well, then pray. Search me, O God. Right out of Psalm 139. Search me and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in your way everlasting. Lord, where's the lie that I'm believing? Where's the lie that I'm believing? Let God show you and let Him replace it with His truth. You see, God is greater than our hearts. Verse 20, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Just because I feel condemned or think I'm condemned, how could God ever love me because of what I did, doesn't make God love me less. It doesn't mean that I am condemned, but it does affect my experience of His love. I need to believe that God loves me. Praise God, He's greater than our hearts. The truth about God's heart towards you is that He loves you. Psalm 103 says, as a father pities his children because he remembers that we are dust, we are made of dust. He knows that we're weak, and so He saves us. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who trust in Him. So we're to trust in Him. And by the way, trusting in God means not trusting in yourself. Because you trust in God, it's not trusting in yourself. Trusting in Him means trusting in His promises toward you. And so, but look at verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Did you check the depth of this? If my heart condemns me, well, God's greater than my heart, so I'm not condemned, but it does affect my experience of His love. But this says, if my heart doesn't condemn me, and that's because of faith in the love of God. If my heart doesn't condemn me, what does it say here? Then we have confidence toward God. You want confidence in your walk with the Lord? You want to walk through the day having a complete, deep-seated, weighty confidence in God your Savior? Resolve this. Stop believing the lie that God doesn't love you. Start believing the truth that He does love you. When I received that from the Lord, it changed me to the depth of who I was, to the depth of who I am. So abiding in His love, loving in practical ways, gives great confidence in our hearts toward Him. Don't sell yourself short on this. It can be just simple acts of love that are elevated to a spiritual act of worship as we pray and as we act on what God calls us to do. So look what this says now in verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Whatever we ask, we receive of Him. Now, this is a challenging section here. I'm going to read verses 22 through 24. I don't know if I did 24 just a second ago, so let's read verses 22 through 24. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. I think I left that verse out when we read it the first time, just because of the way it's laid out in my Bible. But this is a very challenging set of verses, very encouraging, very mysterious, very wonderful. This is not an isolated verse, by the way, there in verse 22. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. I want to read you a few. First, and if you have a pen, write this down. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. We'll get there in a couple weeks. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we know we have the things that we ask of him. John chapter 14, verse 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. John chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will do it. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. You know the verse, knock, and the door will be opened. Seek, and you will find. Matthew 21, verse 22. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Mark 9, verse 23. All things are possible to him who believes. Matthew 17, 20. They came to Jesus. Why couldn't we cast out the demon, Lord? Oh, you of little faith, Jesus responded. You see, that was it. They didn't believe. It was because of their unbelief. And then he went on to say, but this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. Very interesting. James 4, 2, you do not have because you do not ask. Simply ask and you will receive. Does that bother you? Does that trouble you? How do you respond to those verses, to this concept? Whatever we ask, we receive from him. How do you respond to that? Does it bother you? Do you believe these verses? Now listen. And I need you to listen. Many people, when we read these verses, run to context. Well, let's read all those verses. Chris, hold on. You know, he says this, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing to his sight. So if you don't do that, then you're not going to receive from him. People run to the context because of how extreme this concept is. And I would just caution you, don't run to context simply to cover up unbelief. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Do you believe you can ask God and he will give you? Ask, seek, knock. Do you believe whatever you ask in my name, the Father will do it for you? Whatever you ask in my name, I will do for you. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us and we have the things we ask. These are powerful, challenging, mysterious, wonderful verses. But the reason I think people run to context is to temper or change what Jesus has said here. Because there are crazy people who pull these things out of context, therefore, we reject them. Well, I saw a guy, you wouldn't believe what he was sitting there praying, you know, and it was the weirdest thing. What was he thinking? It's like, okay, well then set that aside and come back to the scriptures and continue to believe the verses that God has laid out. A plethora of verses on this point. And careful, I've heard this before too. Well, how does all that work? You pray and God's going to do it for you because you prayed in faith. What about sports teams? Sports teams have people praying on both sides. How does God decide who's going to win? Somebody prays for money and they get their money, they get the riches, and then they live a selfish life on the backs of those that are poor. How does that happen? Where's God's answer in that? Someone gets a healing and they say, oh, it was God. Well, what about the surgeon? What about the surgeon that did the surgery? All these things, interesting as they may be, we want to be careful not to simply mock and make a case for unbelief. We obviously see and study the context. We must do that. James 4, 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. I can't just come to God and say, God, I want my truck to be full of gold coins after church. Amen. That's according to my will, not his will. It's what I think is best for me without even considering the character and heart of God. And it would probably be a huge curse in my life, and I'd probably die before I got home. But the reality is, by faith, I can pray according to the will of God. And we'll explain that very carefully when we get to chapter 5 in 1 John. And I will receive the things that I pray if I pray according to the will of God. If I come to Jesus and I pray in Jesus' name, meaning according to his character and his heart, then I have the things that I ask. This is a challenging truth. So, and it says this, right? And this is the context for us here tonight. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And John goes ahead and defines what he means. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave his commandment. There they are. Faith in Jesus Christ, loving others. If I'm doing that, if you want to look at context, if you're doing that, then ask and you will receive. It brings up this whole idea of little faith and great faith. We walk by faith. We walk in love. Couldn't be clearer. Well, except for that. That's kind of tough for people. Little faith and great faith, right? The disciples, they're in the boat. The storm is taking them down. Peter comes to Jesus, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" And Jesus wakes up. He was asleep in the boat there in Matthew 8. He wakes up and he says, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" And then he stopped the storm. I think in the video version, it'd be this, because the storm would be so loud. "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" As the waves are coming over the boat. And I would think, Peter, what? And then the storm is calmed. And they begin to have to process what just happened. "I'm so afraid. Don't you even care, God? Where's your faith?" "Faith?" And then God answers, and we go, "Oh, it's you. That's right. It's you. I was doubting you. I looked at the waves," right? Peter looked at the waves and sank. Jesus said that to Peter as Peter was sinking in Matthew 14. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" "Well, we were walking on water." Nope. Little faith. If God so clothes the grass, will he not clothe you, oh, you of little faith? Little faith is this: when we stop thinking and acting in faith. When the things going around us, on around us, make us question the promises of God, and therefore they seem to be worthy of questioning the promises of God, and we question the promises of God, God calls that little faith, when we have those lapses of faith. And I love the examples of the scriptures because it doesn't get more intense than that. For me personally, I have a deep fear of deep water. So if I was on a boat and the waves were going over the boat and we were going down, I would be scared. And Jesus' response to me is, "Where's your faith? Oh, you have little faith. Why are you afraid?" My fear doesn't stand a chance when I'm standing in his love. So true. So, contrast, great faith. Great faith was Luke 7 when the centurion said, "You know what, Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. I can tell my servants to do things and they'll do them. I just say the word. Just say the word, Jesus, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus says, "I have not seen greater faith in all Israel." He wasn't even Jewish, that man. The Canaanite woman, when Jesus says, "You don't give the bread to the dogs." And she says, "But don't the dogs eat the crumbs from the table?" And Jesus looked at her and said, "Oh, that's great faith. You have your answer." And her daughter was healed. Great faith. So here's an illustration for you about faith. The sun, which was pretty hot today. bright in the sky, right? The sun can contain 1.3 million Earths inside of its circumference. It would be like a basketball with 2 million pieces of sand inside of it. That's kind of a contrast or a comparison for you. So the sun is huge. 1.3 million Earths could fit inside of the sun. But I can block the sun out of my vision with my little thumb. There are things, you just take your thumb right there and no more sun. That's what I think it happens to us when we doubt the Lord. A storm. Real science of sinking gravity. We're going to die. Needing clothes. Needing a place to stay. I don't have any food. Just put that thumb up. Lord, I'm going to starve to death. Oh, it's you. The things that we hold out there and eclipse the promises of God because of our circumstances. Oh no, rent is due. The thumb. Oh no, I got the Rona. Doctor said I might die. That person was so mean to me. All the little things. Or no bigger than our thumb. And you know what you do, believer? You realize, what am I doing? And you just move it and remember the promises. God loves you. And everything else, when we remember that God loves us, everything becomes, well, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Do we believe the true promises of God? Or do we submit them to our own view of what seems possible, submitting them to circumstance and reason? God is glorified in impossible circumstances. We would run from impossible circumstances, but sometimes God leads us to simply stand in them so he can be glorified in them through us believing him in the middle of them. Faith is what includes us in his promises. So little faith, doubting God, is simply conquered by placing our faith in Jesus no matter what. And so in confidence, it creates a confidence in us because his promises are true. Because he keeps his promises, we do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Where's our verse? Verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Here's what the thumb does, though. Am I keeping his commandments? What are his commandments? To believe in Jesus Christ and to love other people. That's not a demand so that you can fail. It's the entrance into life, faith and love. What if you doubt God? What if I said, I don't know if I believe that that's possible? Little thumb goes up, unbelief. Some people live their whole lives blocking the promises of God with that little voice of unbelief rather than saying, Lord, that's me and you're way bigger than me. I'm going to let that go and trust you anyway. Doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. Jesus always did what was pleasing to the Father. Whatever he does, I do. I judge rightly because I listen to the judgments of God. I seek his will. Whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. And so what we do and what we say, it's to be from faith. And faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So it's acting on what he leads us in by his word. So I just want to end on this. I'm going to ask you a question. Why is it hard to ask for prayer? Why is it hard to ask for prayer? By the way, intercessors on Saturdays from 9:30 to 11:30, come on out. They're here. The ladies are gathered so that you can receive prayer in person. You can be socially distanced and all that. It's totally acceptable. I've come and got prayer, and it's just great to hear the ladies pray over me. Every time I come, I hear a word from the Lord through their prayers. So I encourage you to come and ask for prayer. But why is it hard? Why is it hard to ask others if they need prayer? Why? Asking makes us vulnerable, makes us uncomfortable. Is it a fear of others knowing? Well, if I ask you to pray for me, that means I'm going to be kind of confessing something, and I don't want anybody to know. That's an illegitimate fear, by the way. Because if someone asked you for prayer and shared their heart, you would say absolutely, and you would pray for them and feel honored that they opened up to you and were vulnerable to you. So that fear is not worthy of your attention. Is it simply a fear of others? Period. It's just a fear of other people. I just don't like, you know, being vulnerable. Period. Well, your heart would break, and you would want to comfort another confessing that fear to you. So that fear is not worthy of your attention. What if it's a fear of rejection? You ask for prayer and they reject you. Jesus said, if they reject you, just know that they rejected me first. That can be a real fear, but I'll tell you, it's not worthy of your attention. What if it's just the fear that it won't work? And this is a common one, by the way. It's prevalent. Oh, yeah, you know, I've been praying about this for a long time, and I don't know, maybe the Lord's telling me to go get prayer, but I don't know, I think I'll get breakfast instead. It's a fear that I don't think it's going to go, it's not going to work if I ask for prayer. It's unbelief, but by the way, that's what that is. That he won't hear, that he won't answer. Are you afraid that the Lord will look stupid if you ask for prayer again? No. Are you afraid that you would look stupid because he doesn't answer? Yes. And that fear is absolutely not worthy of your attention to worry about whether you look stupid. Goodness sakes. You see, giving attention to those fears will lead to actions from those fears. And it will be completely unprofitable. You know the verse, Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Church, listen, I want you to just take those fears and just say, Lord, it is absolutely unworthy of my attention, and lay them aside and ask for prayer. Ask someone if they need prayer. I need your help. I need your help with this, because we're all scattered. We're all scattered. But you know someone that you can call. You know someone that you can help. You know someone who can help you and talk with you and pray with you. We had our Zoom meeting with the city, the county officials and the health director and all that today, and I kind of spoke out in our, there was like 65, 70 people in the Zoom meeting, pastors and leaders. And I spoke out and I confronted some of the leadership. Sorry, you're confronting pastor. But I asked them this. I said, you know, I believe the narrative has changed. Has the narrative changed? It started out, stay-at-home order was because we were going to flatten the curve. Remember that? I haven't heard that lately. Now it's eradicating the virus. And I never signed up for that, by the way, church. I'm fine with flattening the curve. But at some point, man's fighting God by trying to do away with the virus on this planet by staying home from work. It's the blind leading the blind. Now, we want to be safe. We want to be careful. But there's no way any of us should be afraid of the coronavirus. Did you know God's bigger than viruses? And sometimes God allows those things to get our attention, by the way. All through history, even biblical history, God does things like this to get our attention, to remind us who's on the throne, to remind us how fragile our lives are and how eternal his life is. We need to package up all those fears and say, Lord, that's not worthy of my attention. You are. And then pray and ask for prayer and ask if someone needs prayer. Please, I beg you in prayer that you would pray and that you would ask for prayer and ask someone if you can pray for them. It's so freeing, by the way, when you have a life like that. So wonderful, so mysterious, when you live by faith, believing that God loves you and asking him, praying to him. Powerful. In verse 24, to finish our time together, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is it. By this we know. What does it say? And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. God didn't say something without his very presence in your life. He didn't say, tell you what, I'll come back and save you. Trust me. He didn't do that. He said, tell you what I'll do. I'm going to come and live inside of you so that you might know that I've saved you and I will come for you. Jesus said this, I'm going to leave so that the Comforter can come to you. I'm going to send him to you, so that you can have the very presence of God in your life until I return, so that you'll know I come to take you to be with me. I go to prepare a place for you. Therefore, I'm going to come to you that you may be there with me also. He's given us the guarantee and the confidence of his very presence in our lives. Not subjected to how much we can comprehend that, our intellect. It's not that. Not subjected to how much we feel him, like an emotion or an experience. Not subjected to anything tangible or physical. But his Spirit in our lives, it's spiritual, and it becomes the foundation that we stand on, the place that we live, and everything else becomes a spiritual opportunity in him. And that's the power of the love of God in your life. So tonight, if you're in that place, I don't know if I can do this anymore. I don't even know if God loves me. I've failed so miserably. And you're condemning yourself. Remember this, God is bigger and greater than your heart. And if you would believe him that he loves you so that you can love like he loves you, then you'll have confidence in his presence. And you will find that God is greater than your heart. He can heal you from those things. He can free you from them. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, the depth of these verses that I know, Lord, could stay right on the surface of someone's heart and not get in simply because they're not going to come to you. I pray you would not allow that to be true, but that, Lord, you would, in the power of your presence, Lord, by the depth of these promises, the power of your word and your love, that you would convince all who are hearing now to come to you and believe and receive all you have. Lord, nothing can separate us from your love. Nothing. This is how powerful your salvation is. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.